Just so excited to be here with you on this day. As we were talking about, we're getting closer and closer to Pentecost, and what a beautiful time of celebration it is. And with that in mind, I'd like to ask you to turn with me in the scriptures today to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It says here in verse 3, clearly you are an epistle of Christ. Do you think of yourself that way? You are an epistle of Christ. Ministered by us, that is, served by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. So as we get into God's Word today, we start thinking about the teaching that the Apostle Paul is giving us here. I want to ask you, what's being written on your heart? You see, when it talks about not by ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, I wrote up the abbreviated version of the 10 words, the 10 commandments, the abbreviated version. But I wrote up here what God wrote on the 10 commandments. What do you see when you look at those commandments? What is it that they speak to you? You see, when you think about God coming into your life, and the reality is there was a problem with this way of having the commandments on tablets, as it says, it didn't work so well because we were still us. We were still human beings. And so when God promises a new covenant in the sending of His Spirit, He said that there would be a writing of His law on hearts and minds. Turn back with me to Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. See, in Jeremiah 31, 31, He says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt." Okay, so He said He's not going to do it that same way. Not according to that. But notice, "my covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them." Romans 7:10 says clearly, the law is holy and just and good, but the ministry that it brought was death because we sinned and broke the covenant and broke the commandments. When we broke the commandment, we broke our agreement with God. And ultimately, that breaking doesn't do what God wants. I want you to hear this point. Is God interested in the keeping of the commandments for the sake of obeying a set of rules? Who said relationship? Yes. He's looking for a relationship. And how do you have a relationship that has no governance of what's right, of what's good, of what's holy, of what's honorable, of what's fair, and what's just? We all know this. And so when people are breaking the commandments, the problem is God could just wipe them all out, wipe us all out. But that wasn't what He was interested in doing. He's interested in bringing us to Him. He's interested in having a relationship with us and fellowship with us. So He said, "I'm going to make a new covenant. I'm going to do it new." Notice what He says here continuing on. Jeremiah 31, 33. "But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Whose heart did this come from? You see, this was a command given to mankind that came from the heart and mind of God. So for there to be a way of living that is in agreement one with another in relationship, there also must be the coming of this. But do not be quickly deceived to see it in the letter. I'm asking you to look at the whole thing. What does all of this speak? Love. Protection. Character. What else? Purity. Holiness. Orderly. Is there thought in this? Do you see selfishness in this? You see, from the mind and heart of God is perfect love, holiness, righteousness, justice, goodness. And what he's looking for in all of this, all that he's doing here with us, is minds and hearts that share that with him. That's what he wants. Sometimes we can get so focused on the rules, we forget why we're doing it. What are we here for? What is God doing in our lives? Now, the essence of this is so powerful and important because what is Paul saying? The new covenant written by who? By the Spirit. God writing in. I find it fascinating whenever I go back and look at the law and start reading in Exodus about the giving of the law. Moses was given all these instructions that he was to write down. But you know when it came to the tablets, God's like, no, I'm writing those myself. You're not writing them. I'm going to write them. Now, all these instructions about, you know, statutes and ordinances and judgments and the tabernacle and the sacrifice, Moses was penning them. But the things when it came to these tablets, God's like, no, I'm going to write them myself. And he was showing us something about that. And do you remember when he was giving to Moses the commandments and the tablets the first time? God's like, well, they're already down there breaking them. They're worshiping the golden calf, right? So Moses goes down there with the tablets. He's all upset. He breaks them. And what's God say? Hewn out two more. I'll write them again. He didn't say, you broke them. You write them. He said, no, I'll write them again. Because there's only one way to get the law really in. There's only one way that it's going to happen, and it's by God writing it. You see, sometimes we think that somehow by our own intelligence, by our own choices, by our own strength of will, we can become God. And like God, in the way that he thinks in his mind, his heart, his holiness, his character, his righteousness. But ultimately, apart from the Spirit of God writing in us, we're all hopeless. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are coming in a belief and a faith that he is a life-giving spirit. Jesus Christ. The first Adam was a living soul. The second Adam, 1 Corinthians 15 says, was a life-giving spirit. Pneuma. Coming into our lives. He makes us new. That's where faith triumphs any work we can do. That's what Paul was saying, that I count everything that I've been doing as loss for the excellency of knowing Jesus Christ. Because if I know Christ, now I know I'm on the right path. He is the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. We can try every other kind of path. And as he walked on the earth, there were people in immorality, and there were people in self-righteousness, and there were people trying all different paths, but Christ is the path and the way to the Father. And he shows the way that we may follow. He reveals himself that we can see who we are to become. So as Ephesians says, till we all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. When you think about the law that he wrote on tablets, he was writing for us so we would have a strong relationship with God and a strong relationship with mankind. It was a heart of love. So he says in verse 33 again, so I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me from the least to the greatest, says the Lord, and I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. Now turn back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So this God who forgives us, who cleanses us from our iniquity and our sins, he remembers no more. He says in verse 3, clearly you are the epistle of Christ. You see, basically when Christ cleansed us of what was in our heart and mind, and the forgiveness of sins and the removal of those, he's saying, you don't have to bring that with you. One of the biggest things we humanly struggle with in so many facets of life is we have bad things that we've done in our past, and we've had bad things that have been done to us in the past. And what we do is we decide that those things matter today, and I'm going to take them with me in the form of shame and guilt and depression and despondency and undervaluing the work of Christ because they matter a lot to me. That's who I am. And we define our lives so much by our past, and it becomes a tether to the past that prevents us from moving into the future where God wants us to be. But you realize what forgiveness really is. It's saying, be untethered from the things that pull you down, because don't you realize that every sin you've committed that you're tethered to, and every sin that's been done against you that you're tethered to, keeps you from being the person that God wants you to be. You have to be untethered. Because if today you're still living in the past of what you've done in your past, and you're not marching on in the future that God has planned for you, you're still going to be found in the weakness that's there. You're still a victim to sin. And in other words, as Paul would say in Romans chapter 6, sin still has dominion over you. But you shall say to it, sin has no dominion over me, for I'm not under law, but under grace. The grace of Jesus Christ coming into our lives is to come because he's got a better epistle to write in our lives. Stop letting the epistle of the past write your today. Let the epistle of Christ write your future. Who are you made to be in Jesus Christ? You see, the freedom and the life and the liberty that comes if we can just understand the work of Jesus Christ in our life and our faith in him, to receive of the power of the life-giving Spirit to come and write something new in us. You don't have to live the same way. In Christ, you can be made new today. I didn't know I was going to rhyme that, but it worked. The Lord is awesome. Clearly, you are an epistle. Are you allowing Christ to write? Are you letting him write? One of the biggest things that can keep us from being the people that God made us to be and walking in this grace and this love that God has poured out for us is when he starts to write and we want to scratch it out and rewrite something else. Something driven by greed, something driven by fear, something driven by shame or despondency, something driven by something not of God. And the reality is, all of us, as we come to Jesus Christ, should understand that he is writing an epistle of his own dream. God knew you. It says in Ephesians that he called you, he chose you before the foundation of the world. Do we forget so easily what he says? Every one of you is special. Every one of you has been thought through. Every one of you has been made on purpose. You see, the Almighty God was wanting to bring about fellowship and family. And ultimately, the way it works is we all are here to be a part of something really awesome. And what God is looking to do is write the script in us that will work perfectly for us. And all the things that we might search for in life that make us unhappy, that bring us down, God is saying, let those scripts go. Let the new script that I write be the script of your life. Be the epistle. So he says, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is of the heart. And we have such trust through Christ toward God. I mean, this is what's so awesome, that every day you can say, the mercies of the Lord are new every morning. I am here for you. Praise you, God, that I'm alive. Praise you, God, that I'm awake. Praise you, God, that I can be here today and living and breathing and not just being conscious, but knowing you and knowing that you are life itself. I want to be written on. Write something good. Continue to write something good. Let me be a living epistle for you today. What's the story that would be good today? Because I'm just an available vessel. I'm the actor in your play. I'm here to do what you want because, God, I believe and trust in you. And what you have for me is to fulfill a role in service to others. You've redeemed me. Now I want to be in the game with you. Amen. You washed me. You cleansed me. Not just for me, but now to be sharing of the glory of Christ with others. That is the way. And so we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. Don't you love how Jesus himself said, I did not come from heaven to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. I can do nothing of myself, but as I hear, I speak. I mean, when you look at the humility of Christ, it teaches us about walking in the Spirit. It teaches us about letting God be God in our lives. And ultimately, Christianity is more than just about saving our necks or saying, I need to check off the boxes so I can continue to exist. Because this is more than existence. This is living. And this living is the way that God wants us to live. But again, it goes way beyond my marker strokes on this board. It goes to who wrote this. When you look in the totality of it, do you see Jesus Christ? It goes beyond the words to the very heart and mind of God. So we don't think we're sufficient of ourselves. Verse 6, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how would the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. So here God is giving a law that is holy and just and good. And yet what it produced was death, because in those to whom committed to it, couldn't keep it. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God counts all as having fallen. There's none righteous, no, not one. All have been confined under sin. But what if there's a different path to say, but this which produced death because it wasn't obeyed, what if I write in heart and mind that they can? Why do we confess Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord? Why does he want us to go through that confession? Why is that even part of the process of life in coming to know God? Because if we don't recognize him as Savior, then we think our sufficiency is of ourself, that we think that we are righteous when we weren't and we haven't been, and we need God in our lives. But also, who is our Lord? See, the confession is both of a sanctifying, washing, giving life nature, as well as, now here's the way we're going to walk it. And the development of the heart and mind, God is basically saying this, I give you the dignity of choice. If you figured out that your ways don't work, let's try mine. How many have figured that one out? Yeah, about 7 of you, 10, 12. Okay, well, more coming. Woo, I got a double hand in the back. Praise the Lord. So we have to figure this out. But you realize we have to figure it out, because ultimately God is saying, I want to write, but here's what I'm going to ask of you. You will believe and you will receive. Faith is of the essence to this process. We must believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it says here, as we continue on, verse 10, for even if what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because the glory that excels, for if what is passing away was glorious, that is the first covenant, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded, for unto this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. So I want you to notice this. The issue here was not Christ. The issue here is not the Old Testament. The issue is the veil on the heart. So what does it require? To whom will the Lord look? to him who is of a poor and contrite spirit and trembles at his word. Ultimately, to believe in the things that God has spoken is what activates the working of God in your life. God wants to be engaged with you. God wants to be writing his epistle within you, in me. And he does it as we have faith and believe. But ultimately, realize that falsehoods that are more strongly held to than truth will rule the day if we don't give them up. See, this gave a knowledge of sin, but it didn't produce change. We're very familiar with this. We're very acquainted with how this can work in our own mind. One of the most dangerous things is the realization that you've been given intelligence and thinking abilities, and you've been given freedom to choose. Because as much as you can choose what is right with that, you can choose what is wrong with that. You can trick yourself. You can fool yourself. You can lie to yourself. And one of the things that I realized long ago as God was bringing me into this ministry was that the reason we continue in paths of sin is because we believe lies in our heart that lead us down paths of falsehood that have to be replaced with greater truths that we more strongly hold to. Now, you see this in very simple ways every day. You can say, well, you know what? I know that if I'm going to eat healthy, I probably should cut sugar out of my life. And then somebody puts a piece of delicious cake in front of you. You're like, maybe not today. Right? And one day becomes two, and two becomes ten, and ten becomes... And then all of a sudden you're like, now I need to go on a diet. Right? I'm not as healthy as I should be. Right? We know the truth, but we ignore it because we want something and desire something and believe in something more at that moment. How many of you have ever, like, gone off Coke or soda for a while? And then you pop one open, you drink, you're like, this is nasty. How many of you have ever done something like that? Okay, a lot of you. All right. So, don't you find that crazy? Like, I used to drink like 6 cans of that a day. Now I find it disgusting. Let me try it again. And you start sucking that thing down before you know it. It's like, wow, I just drank the whole thing. It was awful, but I still drink it. Because somehow the belief that it still tastes good was overriding the fact that my own senses could say, no, that's not good at all. It's like, what's wrong with you? Now, I've gotten smarter because, you see, I've realized this, and I'm like, no, I'm not doing that anymore. If it doesn't taste good, just stop it. What are you doing? But the thing is, in life, whatever you believe more is going to be what directs you. You can say, I want to follow God, but then you find something else more alluring. Ooh, you go off the other way. You're believing in that a lot more than what you're believing in of God. Well, how do you change that? You see, God has to write a new way of thinking in us. God has to come into our lives and write it. And here's the thing. You don't have to work on what that is as much as you just need to say, I surrender my will to your will. Write in me. God is very faithful to the prayer when we honestly say, I'm sick and tired of what I think. Write a new script here. And then to say, what would you want me to do? One of the best questions you can ask God is to say, what do you want me to do? What's on the agenda for today? What are you thinking? You see, there's very simple steps that you can take to engage in relationship with God that will carry you through your day. And you'll be rejoicing and praising all day because you realize that God wants to be writing in you and living in you. But the thing is, if we go off with our own desires and our own plans and our own agendas and everything else that we want to do, we might be on a very different path and course, not necessarily coming to him who loves us and gave himself for us. And so he says here back in 2 Corinthians, verse 15, so even to this day when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Friends, here's a good litmus test. He's talking about people who had the scriptures that when they read it, they saw it a certain way. If your reflection of what they saw is the way you see, you should be questioning, am I seeing it in truth? Because he's saying if they read it in a way and observed it in a way that is in blindness, am I seeing through past the blindness? Jesus said, you study the scriptures daily because in them you think you have life, but they're not leading you to me, the one who will give you life. Now, this is so powerful because when you start to read the word of God, The real challenge is to say, this was written for me to have fellowship with God, to be in agreement with the Creator of the universe. That's why you're reading it. That's how the Old Testament comes alive. That's how man lives, not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Because the words become precious. You're saying, he inspired this for me to understand something here, right? So he says, so now, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. When you look at this, what does it tell you about the Lord? Turn to the Lord and just read some of these commands. What do you see about Jesus? And how did that come out in his life? What's interesting about this is this defines very largely what not to do, right? It defines what sin is. We have some positives, like remember the Sabbath, honor your father. But in a lot of ways, there is don't do these things. These are the bad things, right? But why would these things be the bad things? See, the question is what is going on behind the heart and mind of God when we look to the Lord? What is it teaching us? Do you see anything about the Lord when you look to this? Do you see the commandments in a different light? Because Jesus said some interesting things. He said the weightier matters of the law are justice, mercy, and faith. Well, where are those words? Now, in the longer versions, they're there. Okay, but still, some of them, not all. He's merciful. But I want you to see something here. We were talking about this the last time I had a chance to speak. You shall not steal. There's a beautiful verse in Ephesians. It says, let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him work with his hands that he may have something to give. What was the nature of Christ when he saw somebody without? To give. Did he have a heart of compassion? Did it say he was even moved with compassion? Yes. Because what he had in his hand to give, he wasn't holding on to it. Because his desire was to come into relationship and fellowship with you and me. Do you realize how powerful it is when you think about the Lord and what he said and his commandments, and we look to him, now, Jesus, teach me about you. You shall not bear false witness. Christ never bore false witness. What did he bear witness to? The truth. Christ bore witness to the truth. It wasn't just that he wasn't going to lie or bear false witness. No, no, no. The heart of it is, he bears witness to truth. Do you see the difference between just not bearing false witness and bearing witness to the truth? Because bearing witness to the truth means be ready always to give an answer for the hope that is within you. It says, I'm always prepared to share and bear witness to Jesus Christ. I have no shame that Christ is my Lord. And when I come into situations in a workplace, in a grocery store, in my neighborhood, I will bear witness to the truth. That there is a remedy to the problems that you might be going through in life because maybe these things aren't being realized. That there is a God and he sent his son Jesus. He does bring salvation and help in time of need. And he's looking for you to turn your life over to him. You see, there is an opportunity to bear witness to truth. It's not just about not stealing. It's about the heart of giving. Being ready to give. See, when it says that the law brings death, or the letter kills, I should say, what it was doing was, when you looked at what it wasn't changing what was really in here. It was about what not to do. If your life is composed of a religion of what you don't do, take a good look at it, and let's kiss it goodbye. Because if your religion is what you don't do, you're missing the point. We don't do because we live completely differently. You see, if I am focused on giving, that I'm working with my hands. Why? Because I want to pour out to you and I want to pour out to you. And it gets so exciting. I'll tell you what, there's nothing like giving. The harder you work, the more you can have, the more you can give. It's really exciting. That is the Spirit of God who gives strength and might and wisdom and intelligence and understanding that all of you and all of with me can all go out and put what God has given us to work so that we can have it with the mindset, I'm getting ready to give. How far is stealing from that mindset? It's so far away. I stole when I was a little kid. I confess and I admit. God got me real quick on that one, though. As a little kid, I was stealing tokens. You know, like when you get little tokens in school, and I was going through, I was like, oh, I can take some tokens. You know, you get enough tokens, you get a Snickers bar. So I'm like, I like Snickers. Maybe that was a little bit of coveting. And then I start stealing the things. Well, at some point I realized I got the Snickers, but I didn't deserve it. And you know what? I felt terrible about that. So I got the candy bar. So what? I felt really stupid. I was like, really? Was that worth it? And I know that was from God, that just like, really, David? And so he changed my heart in a way that when I started to find stuff that wasn't mine, I said, if God didn't give it to me, I'm not taking it. So I started working at 17 years old. I was working on a dock, found cash on the floor. Picked up the cash. It's not mine. I know it's not mine. I took it to the guys. They almost fell over. They're like, what are you doing? I'm like, well, I found this money. Anybody out there? And like, I was like, no, that's what I'm saying. I don't know whose it is. They're like, why don't you just take it? And I'm like, I know it's not mine. Somebody might be looking for this money. They might need it for today. I don't know whose it is. And the guy just looked at me in silence, and he was like, he couldn't believe it, but Christ had written a different epistle. It wasn't David. David was the little thief that stole the tokens. Christ wrote something different that said, I don't take what's not mine. I'll take everything the Lord gives to me. I will be satisfied with that. Giving the money, and nobody came and claimed it. And so they said, look, nobody's claimed it. You can have it. Then I took it. But the reality is, you find things in life. Is your heart to want to take what somebody else has or not? If your spirit is, I'm here to give, you're thinking in completely different ways. You never even get close to stealing because your heart is, I'm actually working to give. I'm working not to murder, but to give life. I'm not working, I'm thinking adulterously. I'm trying to be faithful and loyal and just and true. I'm not thinking about taking anybody else's stuff or coveting. I'm glad they have it. You see, we live in a society that is so based on envy. All this media and marketing is all about trying to get you to break the 10th commandment, to start coveting what somebody else has. You know how you cure that? Be thankful they've got it. And be thankful for everything you have. And praise God that He gives you just what you need. It just takes it away. Now I'm not thinking, well, I need to have what they have. God gave it to them. Praise God. Glad you have it. Why should I be envious of that? But that is all a work of God. That is not David. That is Jesus. The Spirit will write a new thought line when you allow God in your life. And we do this by faith in Jesus to be taking the simple steps that as He lays it out for us, we say, give me this, write this in me, that I may be a different person. So he says, so nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is spirit, pneuma. And where the pneuma of the Lord is, spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. I want you to think about this in the whole context of what we read here, because he was talking about how we have a blindness. We don't see. We're looking into the Word of God. We're gazing upon it. And he's saying there's a blindness. But when you turn to the Lord, he's like, okay, let me show you what this really is about. Let me show you what it really means. But you realize that what he's doing when he gives us his word is he's saying, I want you to look at me. I want you to look at me. So he says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We all with unveiled face. What is our face unveiled to? The Word. The Word to be life in us. See, the Word written on tablets of stone was a ministry of death because We broke it. We did not follow it. We could not keep it. But God is saying, I want you to see where life is. Look past the words. Look past the letter. What is the spirit of the law? What is the spirit? And more than that, who? Who's the law? From whose mind and whose heart is this? And so we look in the mirror. Who do we see? We see the glory of the Lord. We see past the commandments to the glory. Turn with me back to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. You see the things that Christ did when he was on the earth. What does it say? Hebrews 4:15. Tempted in all points, yet without sin. Tempted in all points, yet without sin. How was that? He was God. The heart and mind behind every commandment was his own. The reality was, this wasn't like a set of rules he wasn't familiar with or couldn't. This was like baby stuff to Jesus. Because the law he was keeping was so far above all of this. And he was saying, no. If you've even lusted after another woman, you've done that. So what was Jesus thinking about then? What was going on in his mind when he looked at women? He wasn't thinking about lusting for them, was he? No, his mind was so far away from the thought of lusting for a woman. This is a person made in the image and likeness of God to be God's daughter. He wasn't thinking about lusting for them. He wasn't thinking about how that woman being attracted would stroke his ego. He wasn't thinking about, he could possess her, have a relationship with her in that way. He's loving her. He's thinking about her. So when he comes to women like the woman at the well, or he comes to Mary and Martha, he loves them because God made them and he is interested in their lives. Do you realize how sick our society is in the way that we look at each other? It's sickness. It's the sickness of sin. And God is saying, look, love one another. And you're not going to be even around these things. When we have the Spirit of God, we get so far past these things. These things should be alerting us. If we're breaking these things, we should be like, whoa, I've slid in a long way from where God would want me to be. From the spirit of the law, I'm all the way back to breaking the letter of the law. Because the spirit is so much bigger. It's a heart built on doing right things. You know, when you look at that, you say, no other gods before me? You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. You're not making a graven image to bow down to it. You have only one fascination in your life in the spirit. I am going to find out who you are, Jesus. I'm going to find out who you are, Father. I'm going to come and understand you. I'm going to listen. I'm not going to create you in my image to bow down to something I desire to worship. I'm going to find you. Now, you see, when you start obeying that commandment, I'll tell you what, it'll change your whole prayer and Bible study life. Because when you're looking to see the image of truth, he'll change every way you think about the Word of God. Because he's going to show you himself. God wants to show you himself. Do you want to see him, or do you want to see the figment of your own imagination and image be God? We can't take God in slices. Say, I like these slices that you got, and I want to, can I get rid of those slices? We take the whole God. All he is. And we learn it so that we worship him. And when we worship God, what do we become like? God. If you see, wow, God is merciful, God is loving, God is good, God is kind, and you start worshiping the God who is this way, that's how you're changed from glory to glory into the image of the Lord. Because you're focusing and worshiping him, and he knows that's why. This isn't an ego trip for God. Sometimes I hear people say, this is like an ego trip for God. He wants everybody to worship him. It's like, you don't really get it. Let me explain it to you. God is perfect love, goodness, justice, righteousness, perfect. He's absolutely faithful. He lifts up the weak. He helps those in need. Everything about him is good. Why does he want to be worshipped above all other gods? Because when you worship a God like that, you become like a God like that. And you come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, because when you worship that God, that's who you become. So guess what? If you worship a pop star, you worship a music star, you worship a basketball hero or whatever, well, you're probably going to become like them. Is that what you want to become like? Aim higher. Aim higher for the Lord. He's so good. So here in Exodus chapter 33, it says this. So the tablets of stone were broken. God is going to give the commandments again. Going to write them again. But here in chapter 33, Moses does something so cool. So he's getting the law, but he says, please show me your glory. Verse 18. Friends, as a church, we have to keep praying this prayer. Show me your glory. You see, without the revelation and the reality of God in us and in this church and moving in our lives, we're just playing religious games. It's almost like it's theory and practice that's aimless. God is what brings substance to who we are and what we do. God. And so he says, show me your glory. And so God said, I'll make all my goodness pass before you. Ooh, I like the sound of that. See, that's why you pray prayers like that. That's why you ask things like that. And I will proclaim the name of Yahweh, the Lord, Yahweh, before you. I will be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. He said, you cannot see my face. No man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here's the place by me. You stand on the rock, and it'll be when my glory passes by, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock. I will cover you with my hand while I pass by, but then I'll take it away, and you can see my back. I'll show you my glory, the back side of my glory, my back, as I walk away. So, chapter 34, 1. The Lord said to Moses, cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words on the first tablets which you broke. So be ready in the morning, come in the morning to Mount Sinai, present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain, and no man shall come up with you. Let no man be seen throughout all the mountain, neither let flocks nor herds feed on that mountain. So he cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, and Moses rose early in the morning and went up Mount Sinai. And as the Lord had commanded him, he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. Now the Lord Yahweh descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of Yahweh. And again, every time you see all four letters capitalized, or with God, all three letters capitalized, that is actually the name. It's a proper name of God. Yehovah, Yahweh, I don't know how to pronounce it right. I just know that that's his name. Sometimes people call me David, David, Davy. You know what I mean, Dave. So there's different ways people call you, but ultimately that's his name. He's proclaiming his name. Now, when you see the commandments that he's ready to write here, and Moses is saying, show me your glory, and Paul writes about the glory of administration, you see this, but I want you to see what God says of himself and his heart when you look at this. Because this can be a thing when men take it without the Spirit of God that can become a burden. I said, oh, it's a burden to do this. It's a burden to not commit adultery. It's a burden to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. It becomes a burden because in the flesh, the carnal mind is at enmity with God. It is not subject to his law, neither indeed can be. But when the Spirit is in you and you see the law in the way that God wants us to see, it speaks something much more profound. And this is what I want us to read. Because when God declared his glory in the giving of these commandments, he said this, verse 6, Yahweh passed before him and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. This all gets context when you understand who wrote it and what his glory is and what his heart is. It all gets context in what it means when you look past the words to the God who wrote the words, and you realize that what he is saying is, I'm a God of mercy and forgiveness. Forgiveness? Don't murder people. Give them life. You murder people in our heads all the time when we have hatred for them, when we have unforgiveness toward them, when we have bitterness, resentments. What you realize is that what's going on in your life, people in the world even have figured this out. If you hold bitterness and resentment against people that have sinned against you, you're a slave to it all along. Psychologists work on this all the time. You've got to forgive people because they know it's good for you. Why? Because anything else is the breaking of God's law. It's murder. It's murder in the heart. And when you are a murderer, you are going to feel the consequence of what murder is because it's apart from the Spirit. But God says, give life. Forgive. Be faithful. Be honorable. Work hard. Be giving. Be generous. Share the truth with others. Give to others. Bless them. Be thankful for everything you have. Worship the Lord your God. Serve Him. You see, He's showing us that this is a way of mercy. So when He says the weightier matters of the law are justice, mercy, and faith, the proper keeping of the law will produce justice, mercy, and faith. Turn with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Just want us to pick up on this because the principle is so profound that when we understand what it is, that Jesus is a life-giving Spirit and the Spirit is writing on us. When God comes into our lives, that He's writing something new in us and upon us, that writing is not just what is written in the letter. It is what is there in the Spirit so that we understand the thinking and the power that is behind the law. And so, verse 5, 1 Timothy 1, 5. Now, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart. Say it with me. The purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience. Say it. From a good conscience. And from sincere faith. From sincere faith. If the commandment and the way we are treating God's commandments is not about love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, we're probably not doing something quite right. Because that is the essence. If it's not about justice, mercy, and faith, if it's not about mercy and compassion and being long-suffering and kind and gentle, we're probably missing what the Spirit is writing in us because it becomes a matter of letter as opposed to a matter of spirit. The letter is so far from the Spirit of life that is writing within us. And so he says, verse 8, the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Do you ever thought about that? The law is good if one uses it lawfully. How do you use it unlawfully? As a battering ram? As a hammer? As a measurement of your righteousness being better than somebody else's righteousness? How would you use the law unlawfully? See, the question is, what would the lawful use of God's law produce? Would it not produce love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith? Would not it produce justice, mercy, and faith? See, God is actually saying, I want you to live like I live. Understand who I am and live like me. The power of the law of life that comes into us, that so overcomes the flesh, is when the Holy Spirit is in our lives and we're realizing the heart and motivation that comes from the Spirit of God. It produces really good fruit. See, we have measurements that God's given us to say, is it producing the right things? Because if it's producing anger and strife, it's not good. Notice, the law is good, is not made for a righteous person. The law is made for the lawless, the insubordinate, the ungodly, to know what's going on. What are the laws? So it's not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless, insubordinate, ungodly, for sinners, for the unholy, profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, sodomites, kidnappers, liars, and perjurers. And if there's any other thing contrary to sound doctrine, this is going to point the way. Whether it's here or other places, it's going to point the way. So according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. This is the faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. He was this one. And let's finish here in Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, in verse 13. Galatians 5 and in verse 13, it says this. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity to the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. The law will produce love. The law used unlawfully will produce biting and devouring and argument. It will produce things not of God. So I say, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And what I want you to notice in verse 22, when it speaks of the fruit of the Spirit, it is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. Because in a sense, in every sense, when we see the spirit of what is written here, and it's in our hearts, written by the Holy Spirit, this is the fruit that comes out. Following the word and way of God will produce this fruit. When the Spirit is writing in us, and this is our heart and our mind, that's what it's producing. So here's the thing that we must examine in ourselves, that we must challenge in ourselves before God. Is what is being produced in my life through the study of Scripture, is what is being produced in my life by observance of God's law, producing love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control? Is it producing justice, mercy, and faith? Is it creating a person who is merciful, compassionate, generous, giving, kind, and good? Is it producing a person who can be trusted, who is faithful, who is honorable? You see, these are all the fruits that spring forth. So when the Word of God, being written by the Spirit of God in us, is upon us, this is what we should be seeing. And when we're not, this gives us opportunity to say, God, I'm seeing a symptom of something not right. There is a law in me that I must be believing that's not consistent with you. Cleanse me from my unrighteousness. Show me my unbelief. Show me the lie I might be believing. Show me so that I can be aligned with you. This is the heart and essence of every follower of Christ. Because who is Jesus? He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way, truth, and life. And those who follow Christ, what does it say? Ought to walk themselves as Christ walked. He's our standard. He's our measurement for life. So we can read of him in the Word. We can gaze upon his glory. We can see who this God is, and we can imitate him. If you need prayer today, if you're struggling with anything in your life, if you're struggling with some unbelief or belief of lies, if you are struggling with sin in your life, please seek out a brother that you love and trust in this room to pray. And if you are struggling to find somebody because you don't know people that well yet, please, I'm available. I'm willing. There are others that are willing. Because in this body, we should be praying for one another and seeking the good of one another and taking this blessing that God has given us to share. God is so good. He is a life-giving spirit. And he wants us to share that life and goodness with each other and with the whole world as his plans lay out for us. Let's praise him.